And turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, page 865. Page 865, John chapter 4. We're going to begin reading with verse 31, and we're going to read all the way through verse 38. I guess you can tell we're getting near the end of the story. John chapter 4, beginning verse 31. And let's read God's word together with passion and zeal and exuberance. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, growing up, we did not grill out. My mom fried everything on the stove in a black skillet. T-bone steaks, fish, chicken, salmon patties, liver and onions, quail, doves, and squirrels. To me, it was all delicious. But there was one meat that she would occasionally fry because my dad liked it, and it was meat that you could barely chew. It's called tripe. If you don't know what tripe is, ask Jeff Hunt after church. He can also probably tell you about chitlins, but my mom did not cook those. No matter how you cooked it, tripe was always a workout for your jaws. Now, our text today does not refer to tripe, but it does refer to meat. Even though our pew Bibles use the word food, it's a Greek word, brosis, which also is translated for the word meat. So whether we use the word meat or food in our text, the message remains the same, that true satisfaction, true fulfillment in life is found when we are fulfilling the work of God and completing our mission. We were designed for a purpose. Jesus showed us this in the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, beginning in verse 49, when his parents come to the temple looking for him. This is Jesus' response to them. "Why did you have to look for me? Didn't you know that I had to be concerning myself with my Father's affairs?" And then when he was questioned about healing the man who was born blind, in John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said this, "As long as it is day, I must do what the one who sent me wants me to do." In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, when he's in Nazareth, his hometown, he's questioned about his preaching. And Jesus said this, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is praying just a few hours before he will be crucified, he says this to his Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Jesus came to earth to fulfill a mission. He came to earth to fulfill a purpose. He came to earth that by his death, his life, His death, his burial, and his resurrection, he would fulfill the purpose that God had given him to do. That he would be able to say what he said in the Gospel of John, we read it earlier, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to fulfill his purpose." And that is why the book of Revelation tells us, in Revelation 5, verse 9, that Jesus was and is and always will be continually praised and worshiped for fulfilling the purpose of his Father. In Revelation 5, 9, we read these words, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open his seals.'" And now it tells us why. "Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations." He came to fulfill a purpose. He came to do the will of his Father. And he completed that purpose. He fulfilled that will. He was able to do, as he said in John 4, he was able to do the meat. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to fulfill his purpose." So if Jesus fulfilled his purpose, and he talked about that his meat was to do the will of him who sent me and to fulfill his purpose, then what is our purpose? If we apply Jesus' words to our life, we would have to say, "Is my meat, what is my meat? What is my food? Am I doing the will of God? Is my purpose and my will to do his will and to finish the work that he sent me to do? Is that my true north? Is that where I derive my greatest satisfaction? Is that where I find fulfillment in my life, in doing the will of him who sent me, the will of him who created me, the will of him who shaped me? Is that my purpose? Is that my joy? Is that where I find my deepest satisfaction and my deepest fulfillment, in doing what he designed and created me to do? If it is, then it's imperative that I know what God's purpose for me is." The Westminster Larger Catechism attempted to answer that question, and it began by asking this question: "What is the chief and highest end of man?" And then it turns right around and it answers that question. And it says this: that man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What is my purpose? What is my place of fulfillment? Where is it that I find the greatest satisfaction and the greatest joy? Where is it that I find true contentment in my life? It is in glorifying God. It is in letting his purpose for my life be fulfilled. So, that brings us to the next question, and it is this: then what is my purpose? You remember Mission Impossible? You know, it always would begin with that tape, listening to that tape, and then it would send, you know, "Your mission, if you choose to do it, if you choose to fulfill it, is to dot, 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 dot," and then it would, you know, this tape will self-destruct in 7 seconds, and then it all began to burn up. Do you know you were designed with a purpose? You were designed by God with a specific design and a specific purpose, that God sent you here, not some willy-nilly little thing. You weren't born by accident. God designed you with purpose and put within you the desire to fulfill his will, to find his will, to fulfill his will, so that the end of your life you could be able to say what Jesus said: "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to fulfill his purpose." So what is my purpose? Well, I told Sherry this morning, I said, you know, I could preach weeks on answering that question, what is my purpose? But I'm not going to do that. I want to just briefly touch upon it in the remaining 2 hours and 15 minutes that I have. What's my purpose? First of all, my purpose is to acknowledge God as my creator and to praise and worship him
as such. To recognize that it was God who created me. That God was my designer. That God shaped me, that God designed me the way He wanted, that God placed within me a destiny that He called me to fulfill. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse 26, it is the creation story. It said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Did you see that phrase that kept popping up? It began at the very beginning. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And then it goes on, "In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." God designed you in His image. He designed you with His purpose, with His will. He placed that in you. That is part of your spiritual DNA that God dropped within you. His dream for your life, His destiny for your life, His purpose for your life, His will for your life. And so that is why the psalmist could say this in Psalm 40, verse 8, where he wrote these words, "I delight to do your will, O God, because your law is in my heart. I delight to do your will, O God, because your law is in my heart." And then the 100th Psalm, beginning in verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God." And now listen to this next part. "It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what your daddy said about you. Doesn't matter what your mama said about you. Your mama may have said you were a mistake. We sure weren't planning on you coming along. You just flushed that out of your mind. You were created by God, in God's image, with God's purpose. You are His, the sheep of His pasture. It is God who made you. The God of purpose created you and me with a purpose. And that purpose begins by, first of all, me recognizing that I was created in God's image. As His creation, I am uniquely designed to offer Him praise and worship by my life and with my lips. I think that's one of the reasons that I know we sing out of the hymnal. But that's one of the reasons I sometimes put the hymnal down. Because we weren't designed to sing out of hymnals. We were designed to sing out of our hearts. We were designed to offer up to Him the songs of joy and worship and praise that flow out of our hearts through our lips. You say, "Well, Rodney, you can do that through a hymnal." Yes, you can. You can. But God wants us to worship Him in freedom and in spirit and in truth. To worship Him not only by my singing out of a hymnal, to worship Him by my life. One of the things I remember about Mom, one of my strongest memories, is how, and Mom was not a singer, but she loved to sing. And I can remember so many times hearing her go through the house with no book because the song had gotten into her heart. She didn't need a book to give her the words. It had become part of her. And I can remember so many times hearing Mom walk through the house singing to the Lord. And she'd be singing maybe, you know, the chorus to "The Old Rugged Cross," or she'd be singing the chorus to, you know, to "How Great Thou Art." Or maybe she would be singing, you know, "Oh, How I Love Jesus Because He First Loved Me." But it was from her heart. She didn't have to wait till she got to church to get the book and start singing out of the book. It flowed out of her heart. You were designed and created to worship God out of your heart. The songs that come out of your mouth, and I'm not against rock and roll or pop or the 50s or any of that, but you know what? There's a time in which I just need to offer my heart and my words to God. and just lift up my own, sing a new song unto the Lord. Well, I can tell the way you're shouting everything, it's time to move on to point number two. The God of purpose created me, first of all, with the knowledge that I was created in God's image. But secondly, He created me to live in relationship with Him. Jesus referred to this in John chapter 3, verse 17, where He's talking to Nicodemus. And He said, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And Peter, preaching his first sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Peter said, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I was created to live in relationship with Him. My sins and my sin nature had created a chasm that was so wide and so broad and so deep that it was impossible for me to cross over. There was no bridge of good works that I could construct that would ever take me from where I was to where I needed to be. There was no effort on my part that would ever be sufficient to somehow get me over from here to over there, out of sin into relationship with God. It took Jesus coming to bridge that chasm, to bring those two sides together, to reconcile man back to God. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know why we're here today? We're not here because it's Sunday morning and a little after 11 and this is what we do. We're here today because we have been reconciled back to God through His Son Jesus. That it took Jesus' death on the cross. It took Jesus being buried in a tomb. It took Jesus being resurrected out of that tomb to cause that chasm to dissolve, to disappear, and to reconcile me back to God. So I'm here today because, first of all, I've been reconciled back to God. But I'm here today because God has also, as part of His design and His purpose and His will for my life, has placed in me the desire to be reconciled to you. To not live separated from you, but to live in relationship with you, just as I live in relationship with Him. What did Jesus say when He was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said this, "The greatest commandment is this: you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." And then Jesus said, "And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I have been reconciled to God. The division between me and God has been solved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But He did not do that just so I could step from over here to over there. He did that so by stepping over here, I am also in the ministry of reconciliation with others. Should be our heart's desire to bring those who don't know Christ into a living relationship with them so they can be reconciled to God. But it also should be our heart's desire that those we live in fellowship and live in relationship with, that we also are reconciled to them. I am reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have a living relationship with Him and I have a living relationship with others. You know, I'm going off track for a minute. As you know, just a few weeks ago, the United Methodist Church had their General Conference in Charlotte, North Carolina. We're no longer part of the United Methodist Church. So I do not say this despairingly. I do not say this criticizing them. I do not say this, you know, being hateful or angry toward them. But you cannot, on one hand, offer people an opportunity to come back in the United Methodist Church and be reconciled to them, while on the other hand, you are not allowing those who say it, God's calling us to do something different and say to them, no, you can't do that. That is not reconciliation. That's retribution. And there's a difference between retribution and reconciliation. And you can't offer one hand, but on this one you offer a different hand. That is not true reconciliation. No more than we would be reconciled to God if God were to say, well, I'm going to forgive you of your sins up to this point, but from now on, buddy, you make one mistake and boom, hell it is. That's not reconciliation. That's not restoration. And then I also, as part of knowing God's purpose for my life, God's will for my life, God's destiny for my life, it also includes resting in His purpose for my life. It is time for us, the Church of Jesus Christ, and particularly we as Americans, to stop lamenting about what we cannot control and what we cannot change. God did not create us to be looking to someone else and saying, I wish I was like them. I wish I was like that person. I wish I was like that person. God created us as we are, with a purpose, with a destiny. You know what? There was a time in my life when I was in my early 20s, my hair started parting and leaving me. I thought, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, why did you allow me to go bald? And then I realized, think of all the money I've saved on hair products. I told Sherry, I said, honey, if I had hair, I'd be like Fabio. I would be moosing it and conditioning it and rubbing it and teasing it. But God realized, you're going to waste a lot of money on that, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this. And it worked perfect. Even though sometimes people will still remind me that I am bald, and I try not to remind them that they are ugly, it's time for us to rest in who we are. God has shaped us and created us, and God has put His seal of approval on us. And so we rest in that. We say, God, you know what? I may not like everything about me. I may not like everything about my circumstance. I may not like everything about my situation. I may wish I was taller, shorter, wider, skinnier. I may wish I was this or that. I was a better golfer. I know Bush has heard me say that. I wished I was this. I wished I was that. But I am who I am. And we rest in that. In fact, we rejoice in that. The psalmist said this in the 139th Psalm. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Did you know that God saw where you would be today? That this day was already written in God's book and His purpose and His plan for your life? Paul affirmed this. Galatians 1:15, he said, but when He who had set me apart even before I was born. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul said this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here's what I'm finding out. It is easy for us to spend a lot of time trying to find ourselves. But when you find God and you accept His purpose for your life, you have found yourself. One of my favorite Christian recording artists is Brandon Lake. And Brandon Lake right now has a song out. In fact, I was in the shower this morning and they played that song. The title of the song is "I Am a Miracle Child." And I just want to read you the lyrics. You see, Brandon Lake's parents, he was number seven. His mother had six miscarriages. And he said that his parents told him that we believed that God's purpose for your mother was that she would be a mom. That was part of God's purpose for her life. And I heard him sharing it this morning. And he was saying, my mom had six miscarriages and then I was born. And he said, and then I had a brother and a sister. So here's the words. I shouldn't be alive. My future was 6 feet under. 1 foot in the grave. No hope to be saved. Yes, I shouldn't be alive. But I'm a miracle child. Defied every diagnosis. And as close as it came, I can stand here and say, I'm a miracle child. Death, where is your sting? My Savior's word is final. I am resurrected, blood protected. I am a miracle child. If you're facing the odds, if you think you're beyond His saving, there's no life He can't raise. No, your wounds aren't too great. He's a miracle God. Because He shouldn't be alive. His body was 6 feet under. 3 days in the grave, but that stone rolled away. Yes, our God is alive. Death, where is your sting? My Savior's word is final. I am resurrected, blood protected. I am a miracle child. You're the living, breathing God of glory. I'm a living, breathing testimony. You're the one who turns a dead-end story to a living, breathing testimony. You're the living, breathing God of glory. I'm a living, breathing testimony. You're the one who turns a dead-end story to a living, breathing testimony. So death, where is your sting? Because my Savior's word is final. I am resurrected, blood protected. I am a miracle child. Every one of you here today can look back in your life and say, there's been a miracle in my life. Maybe you defied the diagnosis. Maybe God brought restoration back in a situation that you thought was over. Maybe God made a way for you financially. Maybe God, even though you were in a horrific accident, you climbed out of that car alive and well. Maybe God opened a door for you that you did not expect. Maybe God brought a financial blessing in your life when you thought you were at the very end. Maybe God spoke to you on a day in which you felt like, I cannot go on. I'm ready to end it all. And somehow through a billboard, through a song, through something that He recalled to your mind, through a dream, there was hope once again put in your life. You've got a purpose. You have a destiny. Your destiny is to fulfill, is to do the meat of your Father and to do the work that He sent you to do. You are a miracle child. My mom was, I call her my mom. She was her mother. Sis called her mother. I called her mom. So when I refer to my mom, I'm not excluding my sister. But that's what I always called her. It was mom and dad. When mom was probably 39 years old, I probably shared this with you, she wanted to have another baby. In fact, she went to Thomasville to see a specialist so that she could become pregnant. My mom had a blood disorder. And so when she did become pregnant and she was approaching the age of 40, the doctor told her that this baby that's going to be born, he'll probably be a blue baby. We'll have to do a blood transfusion, and it's very likely he will be mentally handicapped. Well, one out of the two happened. You be quiet. My mom was laying in the, she told me this so many times. She said, "Rodney, I was in the labor room and there was nobody in there." And she said, "I prayed and I said, 'God, if you'll give me a healthy baby boy,'" there was no ultrasound back in 1955. "If you'll give me a healthy baby boy, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life." I was born. I needed no blood transfusions. Sometimes people wonder, but I think I'm pretty good mentally. I'm a miracle child. Some of you moms today, you had miracle childs. Some of you here today, you were born a miracle child. Every one of us have seen God do something in our lives, and we looked at it and we said, "That has to be God." You know what, Miss Sitters, when that tornado came through and destroyed your house but kept your family safe, you're a miracle child and you're sitting by a miracle child, because she had a purpose and a destiny, and you have a purpose and a destiny. Every one of us. And I know I keep reiterating this, but I want you to hear this. Every one of you have value and worth, and you have a purpose that God has for you. And you're here today because that purpose, that will, has not yet been completed. So God's given you today to fulfill your purpose and your destiny for this day. For this day. Don't let anything hinder you. Don't let the past, don't let anger, don't let this, don't let that hinder you, stop you from fulfilling God's purpose for your life this day. Don't put it off. You may not have it tomorrow. Be a miracle child. Let God fulfill His purpose and His destiny in your life. And see what God wants to do in you and through you and with you. Heavenly Father, I thank You that when that woman ran back to that village and the disciples came and Jesus said to them, "My meat, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me." God, may we say, "My meat, my will, my purpose, my joy, my destiny is to fulfill the will of Him who sent me." Lord God, today, every one of us sitting here can say, "I am a miracle child." Lord, it's time for us to lay aside stuff and say, "My purpose is not to be centered around me. My purpose is to focus in upon God's will for my life, God's destiny." Lord Jesus, I pray, my prayer for my own life is to stand before You on that day and hear You say, "Rodney, You fulfilled my purpose." And I know that's the heart desire of everyone here today. So may we be resolute and firm. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal.